Bless you.
Thanks.
Thank you, and blessed New Year to each and every one of you. Once again, as we recommence 2023 back at Federation. So it is good to be back together with God's people, and that makes a difference. It's not so much the place, it's the people. Right, it is the people above all things. So as we come together in 2023, it is good to see some people. I thought I saw Delvin somewhere. Yeah, he is. He's back. Selamat pagi, Delvin. For the rest of you, I cannot speak very much more. I don't know your individual languages, but I'll speak in English for the rest of this time, I hope. All right, we are beginning a new series in 2023 for the next couple of weeks. And it's basically, it's entitled Why We Do What We Do. And it's based around Acts, the book of Acts. And it's Acts 2, verses 42. But I would encourage you to read actually verses 42 to 49. Pastor Kenny knows I have a way of kind of expanding the verses because I do believe in context, and I do believe that you shouldn't need to look at the context and the background for all of these things. So, and today we are calling it and addressing it as why follow the apostles' teaching. By the way, those of you who are expecting Tom Curry to talk about missions, we apologize. He had to go back to Manila, and but God willing, he should be back later in the year, and prayerfully then he will be able to share a bit more about the missions. But I would encourage you to remember him in prayer as he ministers out there in Tondo. It is a very challenging situation, and I would encourage you to do so. But as I mentioned, it is not whoever sows sparingly. Thank you. Thank you, Grace. The key verse that we'll be looking at is this from Acts 2:42, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, which is the Bible to look at for literal translations. All right, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, of coming together once again. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to meet publicly, Lord, to proclaim our faith, to be able to come together as your people. And as we have worshipped and as we have blessed you, Father, we pray that this service, this entire time, Lord, would be acceptable to you always, Lord. That may be a sweet, fragrant aroma, Lord, that rises before you. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you we can gather around your word. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that all scripture is inspired and God-breathed and is profitable for instruction. So, Father, I pray that even as we come around your word now, that you would take my heart, my lips, my mouth, things I say, Lord. Father, that you would open each and every one of our ears, make our hearts soft. May you speak to your Holy Spirit, Lord, to each and every one, I pray. Because, Lord, I know one thing, that you always desire, Lord, to have those conversations with us as our Father and as our Lord. So we thank you, and we commit the rest of this time now into your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we start this one, before we get into Acts 2, does anybody remember what we were doing this time last year? 2022. It seems like so long ago, doesn't it? I don't know about you. I struggled in the last few weeks to go, it's 2023. I kept writing 2022. Doesn't help. But it is this time last year, we were starting a journey in the book of Joshua. We started a journey in the book of Joshua. And we believe from the pastoral side of the team that the Lord was leading us and challenging us. That as we started to move through the book of Joshua, it started to stir, the Lord started to stir something in all of our hearts. And then something happened that was a little gleam in, I don't know, nobody's eyes actually. We didn't think about it. But by the middle of the year, we were here at Federation. I know it was very challenging. And that's why a short reminder that in Joshua 1, verse 7, God said to Joshua then, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The challenge to us in 2022 as a church and as a people was to be strong and courageous, to know, to have faith, to pray. But the rest of the command was to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses commanded him and not to turn from it to the right or to the left. Why? That we may have success. God went on to say, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to that word, all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. It is conditional. Then. And this is going to be a theme that we're going to take up into 2023. Meditating on the word of the Lord. For the word of the Lord, of the law, shall not depart from your mouth or my mouth. For we are meant to meditate on it day and night. What was said to Joshua is actually found in an echo in Deuteronomy verses chapter 28. And there are 68 verses in that chapter. I would encourage you to look at it in your own time. But at the beginning of Deuteronomy, it says, now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do again, that word, all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God shall set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And God's people went whoopee-doo. And they forgot about that last verse, but that last part of that says, if you will obey the Lord your God. So there is a consistency that comes from Scripture. So Joshua 1 teaches us that strength and courage are directly dependent on a careful, detailed obedience to the written word of the Lord. Joshua was told to be under the authority of God as mediated by his written word. And this is, in a sense, what personal faith looks like, my friends. a dedicated, fully focused devotion to be obedient to all that God has commanded. All, not some. Question then comes out of that. How are we to know what God has commanded us today? I put it to you that the answer is found by a deep and detailed acquaintance with the content of God's revelation. For example, Joshua was told to meditate on it day and night, day and night. The implication of day and night is a continuous meditation, a constant meditation. The scriptures teach us that God can be known. The highest knowledge that men and women can attain to is a personal knowledge of God. That's the highest. But while God can surely be known, it's also that there's also more that can be learned about Him. We sang about that today. More. More. We are commanded, for example, by the Apostle Peter, to grow in the knowledge of God. You're not asked to stay as a baby. You're not. It's nice to stay as a baby. Who doesn't want to stay as a baby? You know, you get fed, you get your nappies changed for you every day. You don't worry about things very much. When you're uncomfortable, you complain, and somebody looks after you, usually. I don't know, they feed you, they change you, they pamper you, they do all kinds of things to you. Who doesn't want to be a baby all their life? But that's not life. That's not what God says. Scripture also tells us that God needs to be known, cannot be known personally apart from His Word. And there's a string of scriptures you can look at. For without the Word, there is no lasting faith. Without faith, there is no obedience. Without obedience, there can be no fundamental change to the individual or to us corporately. There can be no advance of the gospel. It starts with the Word. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Which brings us to Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching, number two, to fellowship, number three, to the breaking of bread, and number four, to prayer. The next 4 weeks, we will be looking at these things. Now, you may say to me, but hang on a minute, I just saw this thing. Nigel's not just talking about fellowship, he's talking about worship also. I put it to you, worship undergirds all four of these things, including the apostles' teaching. But I'll leave that to Nigel to talk about worship. No pressure, brother. So, four things, all right? But if we look at that verse and we think about it, one of the phrases that comes out clearly at the beginning is that phrase, continually devoting. What does continual devotion mean? Husbands, what does a continual devotion to your wife mean? Wives, what does that mean to your husbands? Boyfriends to girlfriends, girlfriends to boyfriends. Think about that. It implies a steadfast and a singular action devotion to a particular course of action. The Amplified Version puts it as they were steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. Think about that. To steadfastly persevere in spite of the ups and downs, devoting themselves constantly. to those four things. Next question. They devoted themselves. Who was they? Who was the they? You need to look at a couple of scriptures they found in Acts. First one is in Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Acts 2:41. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls by the Lord. You know, if you like, there was a big baby boom that day. People talk of baby booms. On one day in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, there was a great big baby boom, about 3,000 souls. The maternity nurses must be having the time of their life. Those of you who have had the privilege going to Jerusalem would know that when you go around the old town and city of Jerusalem, there are actually a lot of pools there, bathing pools. And you read Acts, when Peter preached his message and the Holy Spirit moved through and among the people, they were cut to the bone and they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." I can tell you, those pools were really busy that day. So birth, all of you mothers will know that when you give birth, it's a joyful thing, right? There's pain, but it's also joy. And everybody goes, "Wow, isn't this great?" Some of you will experience that soon. But most parents celebrate when the task of giving birth is over. But no one pretends that all the hard work has then been completed. Because every parent knows, or if they don't know it, they will soon know that the hard work is only beginning. Especially when you have a super active son who is really well behaved too. But new birth means new responsibilities. So I want you to take an imagination and to think about it for a little while. Scripture tells us there were about 120 followers, which included the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, when we came to know as the 12 apostles. And suddenly, they encountered, if you like, or were faced with this situation. They had 3,000 souls, new babies. I'm sure Pastor Kenny would love that responsibility. Right? Now he's shaking his head here. But 3,000, so think about it. Think about it. 3,000 baby Christians, 120 followers, including 12 apostles. But what Luke tells us were they were continually devoting themselves. Without going to it, because this is not what I'm supposed to be doing today, but I believe in Acts 2, Luke and the Lord through Luke gave us a picture of the church as it was meant to be. For it tells us also, Luke tells us that they met in the temple and they met in homes. They met in the temple to worship and they met in homes devote themselves. And I believe we'll be talking about that in week 5 from now and week 6, God willing. These first believers, these baby Christians, if you like to put it, were committed, my friends. They were committed. They had come in to stay. They were in for the long haul. They were followers of Christ. And what they eventually came to be known as were disciples. They were disciples. Which brings us to this word. It comes from the word, the original root word means the mental effort that is needed to think something true. But basically, disciple means someone who is a student, a learner, a follower, or an apprentice. A disciple becomes somebody who is trained. And God wants disciples, because when you look to Scripture, it talks of disciples. The assumption in Luke was all of these were disciples. You see, Jesus does not recruit his disciples with promises and incentives. Jesus says to all of us, follow me. But implied in that follow me is the challenge to each and every one of us. It may mean leaving family. It may mean leaving your friends. It may mean leaving your occupation. It may mean leaving your home even. Because it is a considered decision to follow the Lord. It has to be a considered decision to follow the Lord. When God calls, he says, follow me. The choice is in your hands, whether to follow or not. And when you read in the Scriptures, if you move away, Jesus doesn't necessarily come chasing after you. To be a follower, a student, or a disciple is to want to pursue your teacher and to follow him as your new master. It is not for the master to pursue his students. All right? It requires a commitment and a perseverance on the part of the student. Do you want to be discipled or not by the Lord? For perseverance has always been a mark of genuine faith. Perseverance has always been a mark of genuine faith. Jesus spoke and taught about continuing in the faith as a mark of true discipleship. In John 8, verse 31, he says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Or as the Amplified puts it, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them. I want you to remember that, because we will come back to that in a different way. Hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them. 3,000 Holy Spirit-filled baby Christians were so hungry for God's word back then in Jerusalem. They could not get enough of the word. Some people teach us nowadays, and some people say to us nowadays, all you need to do, get on in life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and whoopee-doo. Everything's a bed of roses. And they forget that beds of roses have thorns in them. But being filled with the Spirit is only one part of it. These 3,000 baby Christians were filled with the Spirit, no doubt about that. But they also had a hunger for the Word of God. Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's Word go together. If you are filled with the Spirit and you don't have a hunger for God's Word, I think that's a question. Where the Spirit reigns, A love for God's word reigns. Where the Spirit rules, a love for God's word rules. They were constantly devoting themselves to God's word as it was taught by the apostles. So, what did the apostles teach? What did the apostles teach? They taught, I believe, very simply, what they had learned over the past 3 years as they had lived, walked, slept, ate, and saw the compassionate, decisive, miracle-working Jesus live out what the scriptures said about him. Jesus said, "These scriptures speak about me. These scriptures speak about me." And I want you to just remember, all right, at that time, the Gospels as we know it has not been written. The Epistles as we know it had not been written. So what they were teaching was what we call nowadays the Old Testament. But they were also teaching very practical things. The apostles taught what John calls the doctrine of Christ. And that's found in 2 John, verses 9 to 11. Doctrine basically means the teaching of Christ. That teaching was not theoretical. For Christ's doctrine could be seen and heard. Jesus didn't just teach when he was here on earth. He also did what he was teaching. He lived it out. He made the scriptures manifest. He manifested the scriptures. They made the scriptures live. For Jesus opened the mind of his disciples to understand the scriptures. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And this was taken from Luke 24, when he came and explained it to the disciples. He opened up all the scriptures concerning himself, beginning with what Moses had written and what all the prophets had written. And that, my friends, is a challenge that I think each of us should take up. I was challenged on it a few years ago, and I'm still learning that when you to go back into your Bible, to look and to ask where the Old Testament was, when you look and you study, the scriptures in the Old Testament point to Jesus. They speak of Christ. And I put it to you that as you learn the Word, as you study the Word, the living Word, the Scriptures, you will learn of the Word. John talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Doesn't mean that in the beginning of time there was this great big Bibles spinning around in space. There was the Word, and Christ is the Word. So as you study the Word, you will see and know the Word, which is Jesus. The apostles were told that they were not simply to be knowledgeable in the letter of the Old Testament, but were to be living, active demonstrations of its truth. So Pentecost, if you like, in Acts 2, was the beginning of the apostolic teaching. See, for having been taught by Christ and now having received the Holy Spirit, they now preached Christ Jesus and demonstrated the eternal life in their bodies. The apostles' teaching had an outworking in their daily living, and it was, if you like, doctrine on display. Doctrine on display. Because if you have doctrine by itself, it doesn't matter very much. You have to have doctrine on display in your life. The apostles' teaching resulted in a recognizable people, a distinct people, a nation, a kingdom, a people whose unity and lifestyle showed ever so clearly that they were related to God and to one another. There was a difference that emerged among these 3,000 people that made a great big difference. And that was the start, if you like, of this new kingdom, this new nation that was emerging. So to recap, I know Pastor Kenny often tells me, you know, you've got to have 3 D's or 3 C's or 3 A's or whatever. So 3 D's, because I was never really good in school, 3 D's is probably my style. I know Joe probably gets 3 A's. No? He's not saying anything. 3 D's. Doctrine, doctrinal, dynamic, and directional. That was what the apostles' teaching was about. Objective information, experiential impartation, and practical instruction. Doctrinal. Sorry, this is a bit wordy, the first point. But what I believe they were doing was they were taking their hearers back to what had been originally been written, back beyond the traditions and interpretations of by the Pharisees and Sadducees. They, if you like, did what some of the Old Testament prophets and prophetic people were doing. They read from the book of the law to all who had understanding. And in inverted commas, all who had understanding refers to all people of a certain age who could understand and comprehend. To all who had understanding, translating to give the sense so that the followers could understand the meaning. In other words, they brought the scriptures to life. My friends, we need this more and more. And if anything, please pray that God will continue to raise up people who will bring the scriptures to life in our midst. But as they did these things, as they interpreted and gave the meaning to the followers, to the 3,000 followers, disciples, they committed their hearers to what Romans talks of, a standard of teaching that had not been seen or experienced except when Jesus was there on earth. There is a standard of teaching that the apostles, apostolic teachings, committed their hearers to. And they discouraged speculative mysticism. You know, one of the saddest things in the past 3 years, I believe, for us as a church, is that we have been exposed to endless myths, speculation, weird theories. I mean, I had them when I was growing up. Von Däniken, those of you who are old enough to know, chariots of the gods. But it's got even worse in the last 3 years. The apostolic teaching discourages that, for it brings people back to the Word. They taught in a plain language. They didn't use overcomplicated words. And they taught what God was like and refused to tamper with the God's truth. They spoke, if you like, the open statement of faith. And in so doing, they spoke about the reality of Christ's lordship. Which then brings us to the experiential part. For this was something new. As I said, the apostles knew God personally. They knew Jesus. I wish that that was true for all of us. That people would see Jesus in us. They walked with Jesus. And therefore, they were able to bring the believers into fellowship with Christ through faith. And as they did so, they ministered the Holy Spirit into their hearts. And they established the believers in rest through grace. And in so doing, they also taught them how to defeat the works of the devil through the word. The teaching of the apostles was not just theory. It was not just theory. It was also practical. You see, new life has to be nourished and developed. If you don't feed your child, they're not going to grow. If you don't nourish them, if you don't develop them, if you don't care for them. And the goal of the apostolic teaching was always love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, even spirit-filled believers need to be instructed as to how to control their tongues, how to forgive. Titus 2 and 3 give us some examples of that. And just like in the Old Testament too, when Nehemiah and Ezra brought the people back, Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, they had to teach the people about how to live in the house, about home life, some home truths. They had to teach them of finances. And they had to teach them how to minister in God's house. If you don't believe me, go and read Nehemiah 13. There is a practical aspect to the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles. So just recaps it. The apostles were not just knowledgeable in the letter of the law, but were living, active demonstrations of the truth. Graham Perrins, who was a leader in what was called the house church movement in the UK, back when I was there, had this quotation: apostolic teaching is not simply the teaching of knowledge. Apostolic teaching was and is related to daily living, for it changes and shapes people's lifestyle. If your life is not changed by the teaching and the preaching, perhaps you should question the teacher or yourself. The backbone of a healthy Christian life is the teaching of the Word of God. Peter said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. The pure milk of the Word. For by that you may grow with respect to salvation. You need to grow. I remember many years ago now, somebody called Juan Carlos Ortiz. And he painted a picture about baby Christians. And he said, everybody likes babies, especially when they're cute and fat. And I think especially Chinese, they go, grandmas, they come up and go, hey, you cute little thing. And they tweak the cheek of the baby. But Juan Carlos Ortiz said, think about it, if after 5 years, this baby is still sitting there fat and chubby. And if you were a parent, you'd be getting a bit worried. If after 10 years, the baby's still fat and chubby and not doing very much more, you'd be really worried. All right? And he said, the problem is a lot of us are like those babies. We haven't grown up. We haven't grown up. And all we are doing is sitting there going, more. I want more milk. But you need to grow. The point is not just sucking on that milk bottle. And it's good because it's the word, but you need to grow. Teaching was the milk of the early church under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Teaching was the milk of the early church. When the Holy Spirit reigns, God's people will continually devote themselves to the study of God's word. And this is an adaptation from something that Richard Wurmbrand said, who was tortured for Christ. That book is still available. I think now it is. Not just a Bible-believing church. You know, sometimes you ask people which church you come from, and they say, oh, we are a Bible-believing church. Not just a Bible-believing church, Richard Wurmbrand said, but a Bible-living church. A Bible-living church. This was why the New Testament church grew. Those 3,000 people just loved to come together. They steadfastly persevered, and they constantly devoted themselves to, firstly, the apostle teaching. So the question is, as we come to the end, will you be like the believers in Macedonia, whom Paul described as they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to others? You have to give yourself first to the Lord, my friends. First to the Lord. Will you be willing to obey Jesus' simple command to follow me? He doesn't ask very much. He says, follow me. But as I said in the beginning, it may mean some pretty hard decisions. I read something this morning. You know, all of us struggle when we are asked to give up something. All of us struggle when we are asked to give up something. But it matters on what you're giving up. Especially when you think the Lord's asking you to give something up. But isn't he so much more precious when you think about it than anything in the world? Isn't the Lord worth more than anything? Your degree. And I've told people this with some people this before. Many years ago, there were three of us who went away on a camp, and as part of the camp, we were considering what to do. Because some of us felt that we needed to go to Bible college. The Lord was calling us, the three of us. Of the three of us, only one went in the end. And I can tell you it wasn't me, because I was afraid at that time. I was afraid at that time of my parents, what my parents' response would be. I was afraid that if I had to give up my degree, I didn't know what would happen. And I went through, if you like, an incredible guilt thing for a long time. But I can tell you one thing too. That when God calls you to follow, he may not pursue you, but he's also infinitely patient, for he knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows you through and through, because he knows you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. Does. And God's patient, and God will work out his plan for you. But the question is, in the end, are you willing to follow him? And the last question that I'll ask is, are you willing to devote yourself continually to and to follow steadfastly or to persevere the apostles' teaching always? You don't have to put up your hand. I would say that you deal with God yourself on this one. But it is a call. It is a challenge. And one of the things this year that we will be doing, as I said in the beginning, is this thought that's there in Joshua, and is in a way comes out of Acts 2. To learn how to live the Word of God. To live the Word of God in your life. Living out the Word of God. To know how to live the Word of God, you need to know the Word of God. And so again, this is a preview, if you like. For Easter is coming. And one of the scariest things was, Christmas was hardly over and the supermarket starts selling hot cross buns. And you go, hot cross buns in December? Easter's coming. And as part of the season of moving into Easter, we'll be going to be doing 40 days of living the Word. And that's going to be a challenge to all of us, of living out the Word in our lives as believers. So that question stays. At which point I'm going to ask the music team to come back up. But will you be willing to devote yourself continually to following the apostolic teaching? It's only one part of it, my friends. But it indicates a heart response. Will you be like those 3,000 baby Christians for this year in your daily walk with the life, Lord? Let's pray. Father, I don't know what else to say, Lord, but you know each one of our hearts, Lord, and even as we sang earlier, more of you, we want you. But Lord, you ask us to steadfastly persevere, to have a continual devotion, Lord, to you above all people, but also to the people of God. And I believe you have placed us within this congregation, this place here at CLIC, this family, this expression of your family. And I pray, Father, that as we move in this year, as we move forwards on a daily basis, that we would learn what it means, that our hearts may burn within us like those early believers did not. And that we may be willing to persevere steadfastly, to continually devote ourselves, Lord, to you first and foremost, but to the teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. So lead us on, lead us in, I pray. Continue that work, Lord, in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. For all here today who have understanding, Lord, I pray that your word may come alive and take solid root, Lord, in our lives. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.
Shall we stand? Come.